The Holy Gospel of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Is this the Spirit that gives life? The flesh is useless? The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but among you are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And so he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord, to whom can we go? To whom can we go? That's the question Peter asks. Do you remember that great scene? Some of you may remember. I'm getting older. The film Officer and a Gentleman with Richard Gere. Some of you may remember there's this amazing scene in that film. He plays a character named Zach Mayo, and he's burned a lot of bridges. And he finds himself at the end of the line. He's in flight school with the U.S. Navy. And he has a tough gunnery sergeant. They're all tough, I think, but this one's played by Louis Gossett Jr. And as far as he sees it, this guy stands in his way for what he wants. The truth is, Louis Gossett Jr. is, of course, a doorway to what he wants, but he has to figure that out. He's used to shortcuts, and he's used to finding the easy way through things, but this gunnery sergeant will not let that happen. And there's a scene in that film. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody seen that film before? So if you've seen the film, you'll remember the scene where it's pouring rain and he's doing push-ups in the mud. And he sort of breaks down, or the gunnery sergeant breaks him down, or whatever. But he also comes to himself in that moment. And in a rare moment of honesty, maybe his first moment of honesty, because he's a bit of a con man, the gunnery sergeant says to him, "Mayonnaise, why don't you just go home?" And he says, "I have no place else to go. I have no place else to go." So I can't help it. I know that the gospel that Eric just read was written 2,000 years before that film was made. But when I hear Peter say that line, I hear Richard Gere. I even encouraged Eric to channel his inner Richard Gere as he read that, because he heard the sermon at 8. So we'll see how it goes this time around. But I understand this. But it's in my ear, Peter has one of those same kinds of moments, right? He's not in the mud doing push-ups, but people are leaving. It's a funny thing with Jesus. Jesus had 12 and it was enough. I go into congregations with 12 people and they're like, "Yeah, we're small." It's like Jesus had 12. I mean, the crowds gathered sometime. The crowds came when there was bread to be served and fish. That was pretty cool. So there was enough for 5,000. But when the going gets tough, sometimes you're back to the 12, right? And so Jesus says, "Do you want to go home?" And he says, we got no place else to go. You have the words of eternal life. We're all in. That's what he's saying. There have been a few times in my ministry, thankfully not many, but there have been a couple times in my ministry when I have felt like Peter or like Richard Gere doing push-ups in the mud. I only get to about three, but there have been times when I have felt this way. I served for 15 years as the rector of St. Francis Holden, and it was a pretty good gig. It's a tie with serving St. Andrew's Longmeadow. I don't know, but those are nice places to serve. They're not the toughest places in Christendom, let's be honest. But that doesn't mean that there aren't hard days. Ministry's hard. Ministry's hard. Ordained ministry is hard. Being on the vestry is hard. Challenging. And there were days when I felt, I may not be cut out for this. In campus ministry, as a parish priest, as a diocesan canon, sometimes you just sort of think, I don't know. And then sometimes you think, I've got no place else to go. So I hope this is the right place. There comes a point of no return, I think, and I think that's what this gospel is about today. There comes a point of no return in our lives, sometimes in a marriage, sometimes in our vocational choices, when we realize that we are in it for the long haul, and we know it. So I want to be clear. I'm not talking about that feeling of being trapped. Sometimes we feel trapped. We have no place else to go. We're trapped. It's claustrophobic. That's a different sermon for a different time. And we probably can relate to that some days too, but that's not what's going on here, right? It's not what's going on in that film, because that's the moment when Richard Gere is about to actually become an officer and a gentleman, because he finally gets it. And it's the moment for Peter that he's about to become a disciple. Now, we all know Peter. He has ups and downs every day, just like most of us have ups and downs every day. But it is a point of no return, and he's not trapped. He has clarity. He has a sense of purpose and mission. He knows in that moment he's the rock, like it or not. And that while there will be challenges and obstacles and even more failings to come, that this connection, this relationship with Jesus, this decision has changed his life, and he is all in. He's got no place else to go. I realize most of you don't know me very well, if at all. But as a canon to the ordinary, as a person who works with congregations in transition on behalf of our diocese and on behalf of Bishop Fisher, I walk with congregations across this diocese through seasons of transition, from Williamstown to as far east as you can go, Worcester, Westboro, wherever you want. Recently, Williamstown just called a new rector. So I get around, and I get to see congregations usually a week or two after they've said, after their, I don't know, their priest has shuffled off to Buffalo or something like that. And I get to take kind of the temperature, like our people, there's sadness, I'm sure. There may be some anxiety, like what happens next? People deal with change in different ways. Some people get excited by change, believe it or not, even Episcopalians sometimes. But congregations move through a season of transition in different ways. And I'm here to tell you, actually, I think this is really, not that because I do it, it's important work, but it's important work in general, and I do it because I believe that. There will be people who will want to share horror stories about all the things that can go wrong, the Chicken Littles who will tell you in the parking lot how this place will never be the same. You know what? It'll never be the same, but it wasn't the same from the day Derek arrived till he left either. To be alive is to be changing and growing. And so it won't be the same. But God isn't done with you yet, St. Andrews, that I can tell you. And so how do you choose to walk through the season of transition that lies ahead? There are challenges and obstacles as individual Christians, as Christian communities bound together like this one, that actually end up defining who we are becoming by God's grace. And it's how we deal with those challenges. That's what makes us who we are. There will always be good days and bad days. But part of what Peter is saying is, I'm not going back to the Sea of Galilee to be a fisherman anymore. I'm fishing for people. That's what I signed on for. And that's what I'm doing. And this is good news, I believe, for all of you here at St. Andrew's. Because ultimately the church, you remember some of us learned it in Sunday school. I grew up in a Methodist church in Sunday school, but I think they taught this in the Episcopal church too, that it's not a building, it's not a steeple. You open the doors because the church is the people. That's what all this Bread of Life talk has been. 5 weeks of Bread of Life talk. Eric admitted to me this morning, 5 weeks is about 3 weeks too many for him for Bread of Life, the sixth chapter of John. Bread of Life, Bread of Life, Bread of Life. But on the other hand, you've had a lot going on here, so maybe you've missed it. But what's that Bread of Life? What's that sixth chapter of John about? It's that in the midst of the changes and chances of our lives, we abide in Christ. If Jesus is the Bread of Life and we eat the bread and drink the cup, we become what we eat for the sake of the world. And through all the changes of our lives, inside and outside of these walls, that's a constant. We abide in Christ. He has the words of eternal life. And so Peter speaks on behalf of himself, the disciples, all of us, but we need to echo it in our own voices. Are we all in with this Jesus? And I think transitions are a time to get some clarity around that. I believe that. When Jesus says, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them," he is talking about how we meet God in community, in our life together, in congregations like this one and like those across our diocese and in other denominations too, by the way. People come together, two or three people come together, and they take the bread and the wine, and they bless it, and they share it, and they are changed for good. As I said, I work with transition, so I work with clergy who are looking for a new position, a new call, and I work with congregations who are looking for clergy, because they're often their clergy have either retired or taken a new call. And there's a tendency that I want to challenge you to avoid here, but there's a part of it, I think, in all of us. There's a part of us that seeks the perfect clergy and the perfect congregation. And I think perfectionism is actually not of God. I say this as an old perfectionist who keeps working at it. But in my life, perfectionism has not been the pathway to God. It's been the pathway to disappointment. It can also be a kind of a form of narcissism, I think. We have a list and we check it twice and it has to meet our needs. And if we get 9 out of 10, then it's the place for us. But there's nothing that I can find that's very biblical about that. The truth is, and I get to see it because of the work that I do, it is a little unsettling when a rector leaves after 7.5 years, or after, in the case of Williamstown, after 30 years. And when you come in like I do the next week, sometimes people don't know where the light switch is. There's things that happen that sometimes the rector's the first one in. Do you know what I mean? And so some balls will drop. I guarantee you some balls will drop. No matter how good your wardens and vestry and staff of this church are, some balls will drop. And the question is, what do you do then? And if your first instinct is to point finger and assign blame, it's not helpful. If your first instinct is to laugh and say, oops, and your second question is, what can we learn from this? And how can we do this work better together? Then all will be well. It's not about who the next priest is. It's about who the community is becoming. And it is, I think, a sign of spiritual health to be curious and to ask, what can we learn and how will we grow? I know for some of you, especially at the 10 o'clock service, it may be your first transition in the Episcopal Church. You've come from other places, and some of you have had negative experiences of transition, but I also know many of you have had positive experiences. I've talked to people who were on the search committee that called Derek here and were on the vestry during that time. Be honest with each other, but don't let the naysayers tell all the stories. Tell the stories of good news, of how change is a part of the fabric of your life. And I noticed when I drove up here, I came last night at 5 and I was here at 8. So this is round 3. But as I drove up here, I took a picture and checked in on Facebook because I like to do that. And it says St. Andrew's Church. Doesn't say St. Derek's. Doesn't say St. Larry's. Doesn't say St. Bill's or St. Ward's, right? Some of you remember, rectors come and go. Christ is the sure foundation of the church. And this brother of Peter, St. Andrew, he has his own story to tell. And as his story has taken shape in this place, in Long Meadow, that's the story to remember and to tell and to share as you move forward. This is an opportunity. This is an invitation. And yes, there will be balls dropped, but there will also be surprising gifts along the way, I promise. And you will have a chance to put this theory of mine into practice in the months that lie ahead as you navigate this transition. It'll actually probably be years because really transition lasts until the new rector is just the rector. It's not like a new rector arrives and then everybody just says, oh good, back to normal. As the new rector is trying to learn people's names and hear your stories and you're trying to get to know him or her. So usually that takes even another year, but there will come a point where you are at a new normal and the new rector is just the rector. And then maybe you'll settle into that for a while. In the meantime, pray for each other. Pray for the church. Pray for your leaders. The hardest job in the church is to be a warden in the time of transition. Being a bishop is nothing compared to that. Being a canon is nothing compared to that. It's a hard job, so pray for them. There will be some anxiety for many of you in the days and months and weeks ahead, and there will be high anxiety for some of you some of the time. That's when you remember who you abide in. That's when you remember that we need 5 weeks of bread of life, 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 because that's why we're here. Not because of the clergy, but because Jesus is the way of life. You have a chance to remember this together. I've sort of lost where I am because I just decided to go completely off script a little bit. See, I try to write this down so that I say the same thing to all three congregations, but the truth is they've all been completely different, but hopefully the same. Hopefully, be not afraid. You know it says be not afraid 365 times? That's what the bishop tells me. I haven't counted in the Bible. One for every day. Every time an angel shows up, they say be not afraid. That's really what I'm trying to say, and I think I've said that. I hope I've said that to all three gathered communities this weekend. There is something comforting to me to know that the constant is not found in us as bishops or priests or canons or deacons or wardens or members of a congregation. The continuity is the church's one foundation, Jesus Christ, her Lord. And the continuity is the bread of life. And sometimes it's tempting when things are challenging to want to find another place. Settle in. I pray that you will know, not because you feel trapped, but because you feel bound to one another in love, that you've got no place to go. This is where there's life. Abide in Christ. I know that some days church feels like habit, but we continue to come and we continue to be fed and we continue to be nurtured. And some days we don't, but we're there to nurture somebody else who's going through a hard time. And then we get invited to come and eat the bread and to share the cup. And in a world where there is so much division, we insist that there is one bread and one cup and that we are one and that we are one with this world. Do you know how good news that is in a world that feels so fragmented? One bread, one body. We eat and we abide, and then we are sent to take that message of good news to our neighborhoods. And even if a hymn is impossible to sing, even when the choir, I know it never happens here at St. Andrews, but even when everything doesn't go perfectly, even when the preacher is way off base, even if the lay reader that day can't pronounce Thessalonians without throwing in an extra thilly. I had a lay reader do that once, and they just couldn't do it. They read it about five times, and it was a riot. And we laughed, and we teased, and that makes for good stories for congregations. We've got no place to go, because we are home, because we are with Jesus, because we are where we belong. And there is good news in recognizing that he is the bread of life, and that all who come to him shall not hunger, and all who believe in him shall not thirst.